excited to be continuing in this study in Romans. Yeah. All right, I'm glad you're excited too. Special excitement on Easter. That is good. So listen, just one thing to know as we come to verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 is that this is like, actually I'll just read you this quote, because one scholar in the 1700s, I found this somewhere, so don't think I'm reading books from scholars in the 1700s, but he says, as Paul sums up the whole gospel in this epistle, that being Romans, so he sums up this whole epistle in these two verses. And so as we come to, you know, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and we look at key topics such as, you know, the gospel, not being ashamed, topics such as the righteousness of God, topics such as by faith alone. As we come to these two verses, it's really a key. It's a table of contents for the book of Romans. And so I'm excited. The title of the message is Unashamed of the Gospel and Living by Faith. Now, it is Easter Sunday, and I was just thinking, I know we're studying Romans. I've encouraged you to be reading Romans, and I found this verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that I just wanted to share with you before we even jump into studying the verses that we're actually looking at this morning. So just put the slide up, Romans 4, 25, and this is just so clear. Let me read it to you. That Jesus was delivered up, that's to the cross, delivered up for our trespass, that's our sin, and he was raised for our justification. Praise God. He is risen. We celebrated that this morning. Justification, that means righteousness. That means being right with God. That means being all right with God. That Jesus was raised for our justification. And so as I say gospel a lot this morning, like that's in the title, I'm going to say it a lot, you know, as we talk about not being ashamed of the gospel, I do want to be very clear that when we say the word gospel, we mean something very specific. We mean good news. It's a synonym for good news. And we are referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death on the cross, burial and resurrection of Jesus on the cross in a real place, real time in history for our sins. And the gospel, the good news, is that we are invited, all of us, to put our faith in Jesus, to identify with him such that his death on the cross would be for us, would apply to us, and that his resurrection would be for us and apply to us. And that's why we're so excited at Easter. I, for a long time in my Christian life, did not understand the celebration of Easter. I understood the cross, actually, and I believe I was a Christian. And I could understand the cross. It made sense to me logically. Like, okay, I was a Christian, so it made sense to me. But I was like, Jesus died for me. Like, it's a substitution. Like, he served my detention. He paid for my sins on the cross. Boom. That makes sense. I can go with that. Resurrection was like, all right. And he rose. Like, he is risen. Like, throw the flower petals. I just didn't connect it. I didn't, for a long time in my Christian life, fully connect the dots. Maybe someone can relate. But the fact that the resurrection is the receipt. Did his death on the cross work? Did he finish, or is he still paying? It's the receipt. It's the receipt that says on it, paid in full. It's the proof that he is who he said he was. He said he was God. He said he would rise from the dead in 3 days. And so the resurrection is absolutely crucial, and we are so glad that Jesus is risen. All right, Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. So that's the gospel. All right, so today we're looking at Unashamed of the Gospel, and there are going to be 4 points this morning. The first one is refuse gospel shame, and then rely on gospel power, and then recognize gospel righteousness, and then rest in the gospel by faith. Let me read to you just these entire two verses, Romans 1, 16 through 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's our passage. Now just kind of back up from it for a second and let's just consider what we have here. The logic of this couple of verses. I mean, first, Paul makes this big statement, and it's a statement, right, about his attitude toward and his handling of this good news, this gospel. He says what? He says he's not ashamed. And then he gives the reason that he's not ashamed. The reason for his being this way, and he ties that reason to the nature of the gospel itself. That it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. You saw that. We read that. You saw it. Then he explains how the gospel is what he just said that it is. So he said it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And he's like, but let me explain how it is that. And he says, because it's God's righteousness revealed for those by faith. And so he says this bold thing, I'm not ashamed. And then he says, why? And then he says, why that why is true. That's what he says. That's the logic. It's kind of like saying, well, it's really different, but it's kind of like saying, I'm not ashamed of shopping at Goodwill. For in it, the best prices are revealed. For it is the power of dressing really nice on a budget. I mean, that's kind of what he's doing. Like he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is this. And then he says, and in it is this. That's what he's doing. So just understand like the flow, the logic. So first point, refuse gospel shame. Now I'm going to give you a heads up that the first point is the longest. And some of the other points are super quick. I tell you that because I don't want you to think as we are mining the depths of this first point and you're feeling like service should almost be over, that you're worried. I don't want you to be worried. Don't be worried. The first point is refuse gospel shame. Look at verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is important that we, that myself, that you, that we identify in our own lives the real and strong temptation that does definitely exist to be ashamed of the gospel. That's important. And that we take real steps to refuse gospel shame. Let me explain. So, okay, first he says, do not be ashamed, or he says, I am not ashamed. The term used here, to be ashamed, literally would be defined as to experience a painful feeling or sense of loss of status, to be ashamed, to be excluded, to suffer, to be persecuted, to be ashamed. It's used several times in the New Testament. I'm going to give you two quick examples of other places where this same word is used, just so you can kind of have a fuller understanding. When Jesus used it, Mark 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now that's a often quoted verse. I can remember being in church or being at different like Christian events, and the pastor at the end of the service would give the call for people to come to Christ, and no one would be like raising their hand or coming forward. And the pastor would pull this verse out. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you." And come on, don't be ashamed. Maybe that is a good use of it. I don't know. It could probably be overused, right? It could probably be used poorly in that way. But this is a powerful verse that does cause us to think. It definitely is not teaching us that we are saved by our unashamedness. It's not teaching us that. But it is teaching us that if we are saved, if we're really part of the people of God, we won't be ashamed. Or that will not be the defining pattern of our life. That's when Jesus used the word. Now, Paul uses it in another place. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Look at this verse. He says, "But I am not ashamed." He says this often. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." All right. Again, we're just thinking about what he means when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He just told the Romans in verse 15, which is right before 16, that he's eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel to them. And so in verse 16, the very next verse, he's saying part of that eagerness is fueled by this fact that he's not ashamed to do it. That he's not ashamed to do it. Tom Schreiner, a New Testament professor, he puts it this way. Paul's boldness here points to his willingness to confess the gospel in public despite the response from opponents. These are not empty words in Paul's case, since he has already endured much suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, he references, which talks about Paul's imprisonments, beatings, being stoned near to death, his shipwreck, his hunger, cold, sick, and probably worst of all, being betrayed by friends, being falsely accused. Okay? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Here's a question I want you to think about as we look at this verse. Why does Paul put it in the negative? Why doesn't he just say, "I'm confident in the gospel. I'm proud of Jesus Christ and the cross and the gospel"? Why do you think that he puts it in the negative? "I'm not ashamed." I think there's something for us there. There's something to consider. And I think the answer to that is that it must be the case that being ashamed of the gospel was a distinct temptation for every Christian in that day, just like today, even for Paul. And so it is something for him to say to the Romans and to say to us this morning, and it is something for us to say to ourselves and to the Lord and to one another, "I'm choosing to not be ashamed of the gospel. I'm choosing to refuse gospel shame." It's a decision to make. It's a temptation to war against. It's real. I'll give you examples just in the New Testament. I don't know if these verses will be on the screen, but let me just read them to you. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Well, that also gives us a little bit more of a definition of what not being ashamed looks like, sharing in suffering, right? But it's interesting that he would feel the need to write to Timothy and to command him, it's in the imperative, "Don't be ashamed." It must have been a temptation for Timothy, who was a pastor, who Paul says, "I have no one else like him." Are you better than him? Paul would praise Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1:16. Listen to this. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Listen to what he praises. He says, "For he often refreshed me and," here it is, "was not ashamed of my chains." This is a real issue. It's a real factor in the New Testament. Now, I want to show you one more thing. Paul asks for prayer at the end of Ephesians. It's another letter in the New Testament, Ephesians. And he says this in Ephesians 6. "Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So he's like, pray for everyone. Then he says, "And also for me." Pray for me. Watch what he says. "That words may be given to me, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul, you're telling us in Romans 1:16 that you're not ashamed of the gospel, but in another place, as you write to the Ephesians from prison in Rome, you're asking for prayer that you not be ashamed. Because it's not a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. It's a constant battle. It's a fight. It's a temptation. Refuse gospel shame. I took some time this week studying, preparing for this morning. You would hope that I did. And reflecting on these verses, I took out a blank sheet of paper, and maybe you would do something like this. And I wrote at the top of it, are there ways I am or have been ashamed of the gospel? And just to kind of go deeper and really kind of think it through, because, you know, y'all, I'm a pastor. Like, I'm up here preaching on the verse about being ashamed of the gospel. Like, so I really wanted to kind of mine deeper and really think, like, I think get beneath the paid professional pastor part of it, you know? So I wrote down different seasons of my life from 0 to 18, from 18 to 22, college, my 20s, my 30s, my 40s. I just want to really reflect on each of those seasons. As I was doing this, I started to see a pattern emerge. I realized, you know, oftentimes, now there are times where I've shared the gospel with someone and they maybe even the Lord gave them faith, like they came to Christ. Like, there's awesome experiences, you know, sprinkled in. But I realized there's a pattern where I am, listen, I am fine with you knowing I'm a Christian. I'm even fine with you knowing I'm a Bible-believing Christian that is shaped by Scripture. My values are shaped by Scripture. And I have some views about issues in life that disagree, where I probably with many other people's views because of that. And I'll even share that with you. I'm fine with it. I'm fine with you knowing I go to church or that I work at a church. And I'm fine with inviting most people to church. I've realized these are things that I'm fine with. And you know what? Many Christians aren't fine with that. And so it sort of puts me at least a little bit above, I guess. Because some of even those things people are kind of timid about. But I realize, you know what? It's actually a lot harder for me to tell someone what I think they need. Oh, you know what? I believe that you need Jesus. I believe that you are a sinner and you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that if you do not also, like me, put your faith in Christ, you will not be right with God for eternity. That's the offense of the gospel. And the natural man or woman is always offended by the gospel. But they're not necessarily offended by you just telling them you're a Christian. Are you just telling them I go to church, or even inviting them to church is not offensive because they can just always say no. Even you having views that are different from theirs, not necessarily offensive. I'm going to get to that slide in a second. So the result of this time was having to spend some time myself personally, like being convicted in my own heart, like for real, like to the point of tears. Like, man, like there's actually a reality that I have been ashamed of the gospel, even as a pastor, in many of my relationships with neighbors, with family. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll bless the food. I'm a pastor. Want to come to my church? That's what I do. I'm a pastor. But the gospel proclaimed? That's next level. That's a different thing. And I think it's important that we identify, and if you can relate with that, it's important that you identify the ways in your own life that you are facing and fighting this strong temptation to be ashamed of the actual gospel. And so I want to show you the NAOTG spectrum. Trademark, I made it. But I really think like you should consider where you are. Are you a 1, 2, 3, or 4? And what would it be for you to get to 4? You know, are you a professing Christian? Great. 1, 2, and 3 are something, man. Like, they're great. They're not nothing. Professing Christian, that's what we want. We want someone to become a Christian, to be a part of God's family, put their faith in Christ, and to be willing to say, I've done that. Are you a 2? Are you a Bible-shaped Christian? Someone who would shape your life, your decisions, your morals, your dating, your marriage, your what you consume, like that you would shape your life by the Bible? That's a little bit of a bigger step. Are you a 3, right? Like you're not only that, you're like, hey, I'll invite you. I want you to come and see. I want you to come and like hear the word. Like, I'll invite you to church. That's great. Or are you a 4, an unashamed of the gospel Christian? A person who is okay with sharing the gospel that offends with the natural man or woman that God has placed in your sphere of influence. Okay with suffering for Christ. And here's the thing, because we live in a culture where it is totally okay. It's becoming a little more controversial to be a 1, 2, or 3, but for the most part, it's all right. Just be a 1, 2, or 3, and just don't mess with me. But it's always been the case that if you're a 4, like Paul is saying, he is and he strives to be, that's not allowed. That's not welcomed. And so we have to refuse it. Refuse gospel shame. Decide today. Ask the Lord to help you grow. Confess where you have failed. And seek his grace to grow. All right, that's point one. So if we're going to set out to be unashamed of the gospel with Paul, then we need to have some solid reasons for this. And any old reason will not do. Actually, it's very important that we clearly grasp the reasons that he gives. And so the second point gets into that, and the point is rely on gospel power. Rely on gospel power. Okay, I'm going to read verse 16 again, but get more into it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So perhaps there are many reasons one might share for not being ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Maybe you would say that you're not, and you would have maybe this reason or that reason. Maybe your personal testimony would be one. You know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what Jesus has done for me. That's good. Or maybe it would be because of the church family I've gained, the friendships, the community. That's good. However, understanding and relying upon the absolute uniqueness of the gospel and its power to save all who believe is, I believe, the key to being unashamed of the gospel. Let me show you. Again, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Note that he doesn't say it's the message of God. It is true that it's the message of God. He doesn't say it's the announcement of God. I mean, that's implied, and it's true that it would be that. It doesn't say that it's potentially the power of God. It says it is the power of God. I'll read you a quote from Anders Nygren. It says, the gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the operation of a power. When the gospel is preached, it's not merely an utterance. It's something that occurs. Or another New Testament professor puts it this way, Tom Schreiner, the preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible, but also effects salvation in those who are called. Listen, when God created the world, it says in Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The light wasn't like, well, let me think about it. Yes or no? What should we do? Nope. God's word effectively created light. Because God's word has power. God's word has power. There's this famous passage in the Old Testament where the prophet of God, Ezekiel, goes to this valley, and it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's just this powerful picture of the power of God's word. And Ezekiel just quotes, or just quote you some of it, but it says, and he said to me, this is Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Then he says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet as an exceedingly great army. This is what's so absolutely unique about the gospel, and it's why Paul would stand there and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, I have a great testimony. Yes, I love Christian community. Yes, there's a lot of great things I could tell you about being a Christian. Paul would say that. But the thing that makes me completely unashamed of the gospel is actually this thing, that it is the only thing. It's utterly unique. It's a one of one that is the power itself. It is itself the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Salvation. Like saved from danger, delivered from sin, saved from judgment, like a house and a child being saved from that house when it's on fire, like a pilot that crashed across enemy lines and is rescued and brought home, saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to believe, it means to trust in, to rely upon, to stake your life on. Yet you must know the gospel to believe in it. You must know that Jesus came, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, that he invites you to put your faith in him. You must know these things. But it's not enough to just know these things, is it? Faith involves knowing, but it doesn't stop at knowing. Faith involves knowing and trusting in, staking your life upon it, relying on it. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. It says to the Jew first, then to the Greek. That's just reflecting God's order of doing things and his history of salvation. He started with his people, the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. Paul would actually operate in that way. He would start at the synagogue in a city and then reach out to the Greeks or the Gentiles. But again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone, all people, everyone who believes. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. All right, so again, you could go to many different spiritual gatherings, religious gatherings, clubs, associations, book clubs, professional cohorts. You could hear testimonials from people about how this idea, how this idea that they are celebrating has changed their life or positively influenced their life. And those people might be, because of the benefits of that thing in their life, be very convinced. And actually, if we're honest, they might be very convincing. And that would be what we would call a personal testimony. And you have them in every faith, and Christianity is no different. You could hear that in a synagogue. You could hear it in a mosque. You could hear it at an AA group. You could hear it at a book club at Barnes & Noble. You could hear it anywhere. Always with these things, people are convinced. People are not ashamed. Sometimes people are even more unashamed than Christians appear to be. But always with these things, here's the deal. People get out of them oftentimes what they really put into them. And these are not one-size-fits-all things. Rather, you've got to find what works for you. And oftentimes, they're very sort of affinity-directed. And Paul is giving us nothing like that here. As the thing to rely on. Paul is saying, salvation is from the gospel, and you put nothing into it except opening up the empty hands of faith and receiving what God has done for you. And Paul is saying, this is not a find what works for you. This is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Refuse gospel shame. Rely on gospel power. And now number three, recognize gospel righteousness. Verse 17. It says, for in it, again, remember, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, for it is, and he's talking about the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. It is power of God for salvation. And then he kind of walks into the door and he says, oh, and he looks around and he says, for in it, in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. HD, IMAX, you see it so gloriously and clearly. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now this phrase, the righteousness of God, I told you that these two verses are like a summary of all of Romans. These concepts that come up in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 are the big themes in Romans. This theme, the righteousness of God, is huge. It's everywhere in Romans. The righteousness of God. A good way of thinking of that word is the right with Godness. It means to be all right with God. That's what the righteousness of God is. Another way people say this is justification. And you might ask the question, and many have asked the question, when you look at verse 17 and it says, for in it, what is it? Do you remember? The gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does that mean? Does that mean that the attribute of God's righteousness is revealed? Well, that would be true, wouldn't it? I mean, it is true. I mean, for sure, in the gospel, the attribute of God's righteousness is revealed because God shows that he is righteous by demanding death for sin and providing his one and only son to die on the cross for sin. He is righteous. That is his attribute. So is it an attribute? Or is it his activity? Meaning, that this is God's righteous work revealed? This is showing how righteous God is in saving people. His salvation is sort of his righteousness. Is it that? His faithfulness to the covenant? Or is it, and I always think in argumentation you should put the most correct answer last and third, is this righteousness, this righteousness of God, is this righteousness that is from God, that is achieved, that is given to people that put their faith in Christ, that is declared over their lives because of their faith in Christ, that is reckoned to them because of the gospel, such that when God sees you, he sees his righteous Son, Jesus Christ. The fancy word for that is imputation. And I love this quote, one of my favorites from John Owen. We ourselves have done nothing of what is imputed to us, nor Christ anything of what is imputed to him. Again, Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so, you know, again, Romans 1:17. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness that is from God. I think it mostly means that. And it means that you can attain the righteousness of God by putting your faith in Christ, that and that that opportunity, that invitation is revealed to you in the gospel by the cross. And of course, continuing with this true theme that it is only by faith, he says, from faith for faith. Our fourth point is rest in the gospel by faith. Rest in the gospel by faith. The New American Standard says from faith to faith. This is just referring to a progression, right? From faith in the Old Testament to faith in the New Testament. From faith, you know, in the law to faith in the gospel. From faith in your parents to faith in you. From faith in the pastor to faith in the people. It's just a progression from faith in the Jews to faith in the Greeks. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's always been by faith. It's always been by faith alone. He says the New Testament's not different from the Old Testament. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4, and he says the righteous, that's the word again, the righteous shall live by faith. That's it. And so are you living by faith from God's gift, righteousness to you, available through the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let me ask you, when we close with these things to reflect on, let me ask you, number one, you know, have you put your faith in God's revealed righteousness for you? Have you ever done that? Friend, if you have done it, you would know that you have done it. How could you not know? When we enter into the most important relationship in our lives, we know that it happened. I know that I'm married. I have photos. I wear a ring. I have a personal relationship with my wife. Friends, how could we be any less certain of an even more important relationship in our life? So have you put your faith in the gospel? The righteousness revealed to you that is by faith in Christ alone. Another way of thinking of applying this passage would be, listen, do you need to confess ways that you've been ashamed of the gospel as a Christian, as a believer? Maybe you, like me, would feel convicted by this and say, I do need to grow in that. Well, don't just set a resolution, but first, spend time with the Lord confessing. Man, I failed you, Lord. I don't know why. I mean, he knows why. I'm weak. I need your strength. I want to do better, but I can't do it in my own strength. So, Lord, would you help me? Remember that it was Peter who denied the Lord three times. And it was Peter that Jesus came to in the Gospel of John and asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? And Peter kept saying, I do. And after the final one, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus restored him. So maybe there's restoration that you need to experience from Jesus over your failing to be unashamed of the gospel. And I just would encourage you to seek the Lord for that. Let's close in prayer and worship this morning as we sing. Lord, we thank you this morning for this passage in Romans 1. And Lord, would you help us to be unashamed, Lord, of the gospel? Lord, we do. I know I speak for more than just myself, Lord. We do confess that we have called, we have acted as if we're not ashamed of the gospel. And we've called just saying we're a Christian boldness when it's not. So Lord, would you help us to be used by you, to share the good news with people, to be loving, not abrasive, to be bold, not cowardly. And Lord, that you would just restore us, God, to the joy of our salvation and to the boldness and confidence that rests not in our flesh or in our personality, whether that personality is bold or more meek, but would our confidence be in this gospel and in your power and in the righteousness that's revealed in this gospel by you. So Lord, we love you. We praise you on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.